And so I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 24 to start. So John chapter 4 and verse 24. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We would want to be taking a number of Bible study times to be thinking about some of the major Christian doctrines. So we start with the doctrine of God. And we are thinking tonight about his being or his essence. We often say that this is character of God that he alone possesses. He does not share with anybody, neither men nor angels. He alone has these. Now, to know the major Christian doctrines is a great boost to faith as well as to maturity. I'm sure you would know that Christians grow by understanding doctrines because it shapes our worldview, it shapes our understanding of everything in this life. So for Christians, doctrines are not a kind of a theory we just carry along in life and talk about. They are life-changing thoughts and life-changing beliefs. So it's so important to visit these things every now and then to remind ourselves these fundamental doctrines. And especially the doctrine of God. It is the supreme part of all doctrines. To know, to have a right view of God is to have a right view of life. In the past, it is said that to have a good understanding of God is to lay the foundation for any other understanding, whether into politics or into whatever. The foundation has to be written steady about God, because it's surely the foundation. And indeed, when you are dealing with the subject, especially of the being of God, you are, every preacher recognizes that you are, it takes a kind of a toll on your mind than other subjects, because a precision has to be, you have to try to be precise, because you're describing the being of God, and you dare not say things that should not be said. However, when we do our very best, we are still human beings trying to grasp these things as well as explain them, and so would always falter in some ways. But I mentioned this to let you know what a noble and high theme it is, just even for reflection. And I'll speak more about this later. If we make a habit of pondering about the being of God, there's such immense power in that over our lives and over everything we do for him. If we fail, then, well, we lose so much. I'll mention a number of them as we go on. So our subject tonight is about God's exclusive being. Sometimes we use the word his essence, that which is very central to his very being, which he does not share with anyone. Normally, we say that there are about five or six of them. We say five or six because one of them can be divided into two. And so we want to touch on them. And as I mentioned, these are heavy themes. And to speak about them always has some weight on your heart. And so verse 24 there again, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So who is God like? What is he like? The first, obviously, is that God is a divine spirit. God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ says it here. And when the Lord revealed himself to the people of Israel, he told them that he saw no form when he revealed himself to them. In other words, he was invisible. He was speaking to them. They could hear his voice, but they saw no form. The Lord had to remind them of that. And that means that God is spirit, means that he is beyond all our imagination. We cannot capture him in our imagination. If all the imagination, all the intelligence of the world were somehow pieced together and put into one frame, a human head, is they cannot comprehend Almighty God, because he's spirit and therefore is invisible. He cannot be seen, And so it should be so that even in heaven, though we will see a manifestation of His glory, we will see evidences of His character and of His being, we will not see His essence because it is hid. We cannot, no one can see and live, as the Lord told Moses. So the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ, we would see the glory of the triune God in the, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified body, but we cannot see the essence of God. He is far beyond that. I'll be turning to a number of texts soon. And so, it also means, therefore, that God has no body. He doesn't have a form. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have bodily senses. We speak about God having things like patience, love, anger, and things like this. These are very perfect. They are not like the base feelings that we have, because He is a pure spirit, as we say, and so He has no needs. You cannot satisfy Him with physical things. This is why spiritual worship, and we may touch on that shortly, is spiritual worship is so important. We do not appear before Him trying to please Him with mere outward acts, such as offering Him things, giving Him things. This is why always the heart is required, and so because He is spirit, and therefore is beyond the grasp of our sight. So God doesn't have. We often use the word that He uses our human expressions to speak of Himself for understanding, but never equates those physical attributes to be as if they are like ours, because they are not. God is spirit means that, as I said, is beyond any illustration. You cannot illustrate Him. And so this includes the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So it is quite helpful that up to now nobody, neither the disciples or anybody tried to give us, even when He took on human nature, give us any form of Him so that nobody knows, because He cannot illustrate Him. For example, how can you illustrate infinity? How can you draw a being who is infinite? It's impossible. So you really have to bring Him down to your level and pour away your own imagination. And that is mental idolatry. And so this is why in our Reformed circuit, I say this sadly, but a number of churches knew this years ago, but in our Reformed churches we are very careful that even in our illustrations for Sunday school lessons, we have no picture of the Lord. We never try to portray Him in any way, because it's not possible. You cannot illustrate Him. And so we only draw near to Him with words. It's only words we address Him with, and only words He Himself has used to describe Himself. We dare not invent any of our own. Some people like that are to invent maybe a term they use for their king or something like that. They want to merely translate to Almighty God. It's not worthy, because it doesn't fit Him. It's far above that. And so, God is spirit, as I said, means that only words, as He's given us in His word, describes Him, and how we must mention them with such reverence and awe. And so, we cannot please Him with our physical. This is why the whole entertainment, people think that we can come before God and dance and do this kind of things as if we are giving it to Him. We say, it shows how backward we are of who the Lord is. And so, it is never done. That was why in the temple, of course, in the New Testament too, in the temple nobody ever danced there. And even when they went with the sacrifices, they were told that Jews knew that these sacrifices, God had no interest in them. They are nothing in His sight. They were supposed to be instruments of teaching. It is to point them to the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when they looked upon these sacrifices as reminders of what the Son of God would do, the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. And so it shows that none of, see, you cannot impress God, then God is spirit. You cannot impress him with physical things you do. See, people have the impression, oh, well, if I know this, how to do this, if I know how to play that guitar, or something, let me come and play that for God, something like this. You cannot impress him with these things. You see, these things are entirely out of place for him because he is spirit. And so, once again we say, this is why the heart in worship is everything. What does it mean? To give him my heart, it means that the same thing, it is very possible with the hymns to merely be mentioning the words and merely mention them. Yeah, because you know how to read, just mention them. It doesn't mean you're worshiping him. It is when I mention these as though I am conscious, I am telling the Lord. This consciousness has to dawn on our minds. When I take up a hymn and I'm singing, I remind myself, I am telling the Lord these things. And I mean them. And they are important to me. And I believe them. The expressions of my heart. I'm borrowing and I accept these truths as the same writer is put down here. And I mean them. And I, we use the word, wing them up to heaven. As if I'm telling the Lord myself. Otherwise, it is a sham. It is nothing, because God is spirit. As Apostle Paul said, I'm sure you know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. You know what he added? We have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. This is why God, this is why we often tell people, when people approach the Lord with self-confidence, they make themselves almost like an anathema, something that must have no place at all before God. He is the pure spirit, and he looks upon our hearts, he views our thoughts, and he sees the kind of thing, the desires that are in us. That's what he sees, and that's what pleases him. If they are truly toward him, and we want to glorify him in that. Well, friends, let me just turn to one or two verses of scripture, just over this, because I have to describe the others too, so I might not have to be reading too much. I'm sure you know. Exodus chapter 33, you know that passage to Moses, but just as a kind of refresher, because we easily forget them, and we therefore forget the kind of God we deal with. And so Exodus chapter 33 and verses 20 to 23. You remember this is when Moses had gone before the Lord to plead for the people of Israel. And he said, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. This is the Lord telling Moses. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. See, these are human expressions God uses of himself, obviously we say, for our understanding. But the point the Lord makes there is that you cannot see my face. I will pass by and you will see something of my glory, a manifestation. When we talk about the glory of God, we say, we mean something that manifests, demonstrates his being, person. And so that's what we mean. And so we will see his glory, but his essence, it cannot be seen. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. And you know that he had said this of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in verse 14. And then he says in verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So you see, he cannot be seen. His essence is his very nature. And you have these here in Isaiah, well, let me go to, because of time, let me go to Hebrews chapter 10, when he speaks about these sacrifices. Just to save some time. So Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm reading verses 5 to 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 9. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he says sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither dost thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The point being there that their sacrificial system was intended to be laid aside. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled that. He laid that aside and demonstrating what God is really pleased. He giving himself to do the Father's will. And so this is why Samuel told our soul that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And so God is spirit. Now, I'm sure I've not exhausted that, but I have to go to another. Another one is that we say God is this self-existent God. This is another of his essence which he shares with none. That statement that pictures it entirely, that statement in Exodus 3 when the Lord revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am. And that's a very full word because it touches almost entirely on the essence of God. It means that he is the everlasting God who is always dependent on himself. He only is the independent one. He draws life from nothing and he depends upon nothing outside himself. He is full and fully satisfied in himself. That God is self-existent means that every life draws life from him. Without him, our lives disintegrate. But he himself depends upon nothing. And he needs nothing. He needs no one to support him. He can do without anything, with everything. Everything is made. So God is not dependent upon anything, therefore he cannot be destroyed. Well, we dare not say that because that's too even heavy to say, because he created all things. He himself was never created. He has always been there before he had made the world. The fact that he calls himself I am means that he is a personal God. He isn't a kind of impersonal force. I am. I am always here. He has always been here. And he's an everlasting present. He's always present and will be so. And that he is a conscious God, a God that can be known. We can know him and have contact with him and truly prove his power and blessing in our lives. That he is I am means that he is above everyone of his creation. He has power over everything and has control over everything. He's involved in everything, but at the same time, he's above it all. He's far and above them all, so that he sustains every one of them and holds every one of them in his own by his own power. So when he has created all things, he himself is the one that sustains everything. And yet he himself needs no sustenance whatsoever. Those words of the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens preaching in Mars Hill is quite humbling. In Acts chapter 17, when we have those words, Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. Acts 17, 24 and 25. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You see that there? He is not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need, as the psalmist said, he doesn't need the foot of a man. He needs nothing from us, as though He needed anything. As though if we didn't do it, He would fall short in something, because He Himself gives everything life and breath and sustains everyone. And so, once again, it throws us back into the importance of that spiritual worship, isn't it? But it also teaches us reverence. This is the self-existent God. You know what? The more you reflect upon that, the more you feel your nothingness. And you feel so small in your own eyes that everyone in the whole world seems so small. As the prophet Isaiah says, he looks at the nations and they are like drops in a bucket. The nations are nothing at all before Him. This is the self-existent God. And the more you reflect upon that, the more you are ashamed at the smallest feeling of pride and self-importance in yourself. You are ashamed and alarmed. And you say, woe unto me. How shall I stand before such a God? If there is any sense of self-importance, it is truly a lie. Self-importance is a lie. And a ploy of Satan, surely, to really rob us of any real communion with God, so that we cannot really commune with Him and truly know Him. So it shows us how dependent we are and how our lives are ever in His hand, and we are always drawing from Him. It shows us that the best attitude in life is to be a praying person. What is prayer? Prayer is an attitude of dependence. To show that I'm a dependent creature. My help cometh from the Lord, says David, isn't it? My help comes from the living God. And we must have this sense always in our hearts. So we say, I dare not be so bold in myself. Go ahead with any plan of my own. Take decisions as I want. No, I must see myself as such a created being who depends upon life that God gives him and upon whatever advantages God gives us. And so, my dear friends, this is God's self-existence. Is there self-existence? He alone exists in himself. Sometimes can you not stand in wonder? Just try and stretch forth your mind and think of a God who has been there before He had made anything. Before space came, He had been there, sustaining Himself in the triune being, Father, Son, and the Spirit, fully satisfied in Himself. He didn't create because He needed to. He created because He wanted to manifest His glory. If you like, create a platform where He will manifest His glory. And so everything is for Him, and everything must glorify Him. Then you can understand, you can have a strong motive for Christian commitment. Everything is for Him. You see, and if I'm not a Christian, if somebody is an unbeliever, you can see what he's doing. You are actually behaving like the unbeliever is behaving, like a thief. He's trying to steal away his life. Meanwhile, he's ever dependent upon this God. And so, that God's self-existence is quite humbling. It teaches us reverence for Him. Well, the other essence of God is infinity. That God is infinite means He has no limit in scope. He's beyond any measurement. You cannot measure Him and you cannot limit Him in any way. He's beyond any comprehension again. Our minds, once again, cannot hold Him. And when we think of His infinity here, sometimes we divide that into two. We apply infinity to time and then to space. When we apply infinity to time, we say God is eternal. In other words, He is beyond time. He's above time. We need time. We are regulated by time. We are shaped by time. Our lives are run by time. He isn't. He's above time. And so, He's not affected at all by time. And so, He cannot age. He cannot decline. He cannot develop, because He doesn't have to grow. Because He is perfect. If God has to grow, then He wouldn't be perfect, would He? And so He is. And then He doesn't have to make any progress in everything. He doesn't have to learn to know. because all history is before him at once, and yet every period of history is fresh, as it were, before him. So the past, present, and the future are all at once before him. They are viewed at once. That's why he said 1,000 years is like a day before the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years. A day is like 1,000 years because all its details have long been known by the Lord, even before they ever started. So we think of God as eternal in that sense, because there is nothing that you cannot box him up, as it were, into time. You know that angels have to learn, apart from what God had told them already, the other thing they wait to see. Remember, First Peter speaks about they wanting to learn about redemption. They want to learn about the unfolding of redemption. They knew that God will redeem the human race, but how will he do it? How will the Savior die for needy sinners and go to the cross of Calvary to bear unspeakable shame, that the Son of God, equal with the Father, be made like human beings, like one of us, and to be so treated as if he were nothing at all, so that he would suffer in our behalf. The angels were seeing into that. And in Ephesians chapter 3, even the nature of the church, that the Lord Jesus Christ will create a church, a people he will call his wife, and a love, and manifest his presence and Father. My dear friends, you know, if people have a small view of churches, you pity them. You say there's something wrong with them. Because if they knew their Bibles, they would. It doesn't matter whether the numbers there are just a few handful of people, and they are very poor people. You would treat them with every respect. In all your dealings with them, you'd be so careful, because your Lord is in heaven, and the Lord who marries them, values them. Woe unto that person who despises a local church or thinks he can take advantage of that local church. Woe unto such a person, because the Lord is there with them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them, he says. My dear friend, it's simply helpful to reflect upon the being of God, because it so touches you, and it puts such a care upon you in all your attitude towards anything that connects, that has connection with God's name, and things that connect with God's own purposes. So these angels would want to see into this, the unfolding of God's purposes. They want to know how God will do them, it's because they don't know. God sustains them, and by the power of God, they will never die. I mean, the good angels, not the devil and those who followed him, the good angels will never die. But still, they have the limitations of time, in the sense that they do not know everything about the future. They have to wait to see how it would happen. And so it is. But God alone knows everything, and the future is ever before him. But don't you see, it's such an encouragement to be patient. It's such a great encouragement to be patient. He knows the tomorrow. He knows what would happen. He knows the future. So that, friends, you tell yourself, the only secure place to be is to simply say, let me only keep to his will and mind, as he's shown me in his word, and stay there. And wait. And wait. If the only secure, the only safe person is that person who commits the future into the hands of the Lord, while himself at this present say, all I need to do is to know the will of the Lord and cleave to that will and just hang on there. Because tomorrow is in his hands, and he will carry out his purposes entirely. And he that trusts in him shall surely rejoice as the years unfold. So that though now we see his frowning providence, we are sure to see his smiling face, because he will bring every promise to pass. Friends, the more you speak about this, you feel so privileged. Friends, don't you feel that? I wish all of us feel that. It feels so privileged that you are a Christian, that you put your trust in the Lord, that you believe that life must be lived under the government of the Lord. Not my opinions, not my desires, not my ambition, not my plans, but to live under the government of the Lord, and to resign your case to him. Friends, we are privileged people to have such a God to trust, to such a God to commend our lives to and to resign issues of our lives to. What a privilege it is, because He is always there. Anything at all. Everything fails, my dear friends. This is the world. Now, things that we hail it today and praise it today are disintegrated a few years to come. Things that are popular today. You know, I don't know why, but sometimes you are walking through town and you see some old vehicle parked somewhere there, mangled because of accident or something. You know, and the thought strikes you. Well, some years ago it must have been the flashiest car in town. So beautiful, so attractive. Here it is. Change and decay is all we see, isn't it? Only He changes, not that count is changeableness, but He's the one that is beyond time. Everything, time will roll. We are creatures, as the hymn writer said in Psalm 90, the hymn writer used that, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream. That comes at the end of the opening of the day, the latter part I'm putting it there. You see, we are carried away by time. We cannot escape it. Here we are. As the years go, when we age, our strength declines. Our energy begins to run down. And we can't do anything about that. We wish we could have medicines to counter aging, isn't it? And there's all kinds of medicines and products come upon social media. If you eat more, it slows down aging. And we all want to eat that, or something like that. You have to slow it down, because we don't like the aging. Friends, forgive me, I don't want to criticize anybody. The truth, when I say people who want to hide signs of aging, I'm tempted to laugh at them. I said, well, leave it. Will you like it or not? You are carried away by that. So the signs of aging, look, of course, if you can improve some of them, do it. But whether you like it or not, they will all come crumbling down one day. And everybody will see that we really are mere humans. And you know, it makes us see how small we are. And we are dealing with a God who is eternal, towering over time. And everything rolling right under Him, under His eyes. And He notices every detail, His own hands working all the way in everything that is happening. This is our God. This is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. What a privileged people we are, my dear friends. Do you sometimes sit down to marvel? I sometimes tell people, see, when you get up in the morning, and the very first thing you have to do is to go to the Lord in prayer and to read His word. Just pause a little and even thank Him. Lord, look at me. I do not have to begin the day with money issues or something. I must begin the day with the Lord. What a privileged person I am to begin the day, not with anything, but the Lord, who is my Father and who is this eternal God who is ever there. It's so humbling, my dear friends. Well, it reminds us again also that because God alone is eternal, His promises are eternal, His will is eternal, and His purposes, of course, there are periods, there are stages in His purposes, but the master purpose never changes. It will always be there. And so this is why when we tell people, so I'm just throwing in this, this is why we tell people that the sign gifts have ceased. We say, why can't God do the things that Paul did also in our times? Why can't we speak the same tongues as Paul did in our time? Why can't we also do the same miracles that Paul did in our time? We say, our God can still do that. It's not a matter of whether God can or cannot. That's not the issue. To say that it's a missed point, because even now, in answer to prayer, God can do these wonderful things, and He still does them in answer to prayer. But we say, to require them as a thing that must approve our ministry and things like that, God said, no, it belonged to the foundational stage of His work. There was a process, you see. And the grand purpose is never changing. The grand purpose, the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4, is to really equip us that we become like our dear Savior, sharing His character. But the process involves the foundation stage, the superstructure stage. See, the final stages and everything is ongoing. You see, His purpose has never changed. It doesn't matter how we wish. We wish that all we know can one day would have wished to do the same miracles that Paul did. Well, that's our wish. But that's not God's purpose. His purposes are really shown us in His Word. And so you see, this is where we have a sense of purpose as Christians. What is God's purpose in life? Once we discover that, we say, this will always be true. My dear friend, we all know that. It is answered in that catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What's God's purpose for us here? To just be here, marry, have children, raise them up and die, and we go. They continue the same thing. And then one day, God destroys everything. What's the point? What's the point of it? What's the purpose? Is that here will be a place where Christ will manifest His love to a fully human race and die on the cross of Calvary, and then by the message of His grace win away needy souls. This is our greatest privilege task, to be soul winners, contribute whatever we can for that great task, and then when that is done, to go home. That's the purpose. You see, if you don't grasp that, you waste away your years. And you'll be easily distracted and easily worried over all kinds of things. And surely, as you grow older, you begin to see how important this is. So that's God's purpose. His purpose is that we here on earth will be shaped more like our dear Savior. And then we labor for Him and serve Him and prove Him and make Him known in a dying world. Representing our dear Savior, showing His love and mercy and pardoning love to them so they may seek Him for themselves and come to Him. So, that's our purpose here, friends. This is why, my dear friends, you know, Satan wrestles with us a lot. He brings in all kinds of distractions so that all kinds of things seem so important in life. May we pray for grace to be so clear, so that we stay focused. You tell yourself, every other matter in life is rather the secondary matter. Well, I need to go to school, I need to have a job, I need to have a good pay and things like this. But they are the secondary matters. They're supposed to help me to be able to provide for practical issues while I give my supreme attention and passion to the matter of the kingdom of Christ and my own maturity and holiness and likeness to Christ. These things must be so clear, my dear friends. You know, sometimes, friends, I know because a few friends have told me before, sometimes these things appear not attractive. Oh, I really want something material, something like that. But I can urge you, if you are a child of God, if you are saved by grace, ask the Lord to help you. If you cannot truly appreciate this as your chief aim, ask the Lord to help you. And the answer has always been wonderful. Gradually the Lord will still enlighten your understanding, and you'll be so carried away by that one ambition. I am here to represent the Lord. I'm hoping the Lord will, I may speak on that on Sunday, the Lord's willing, so that we are for Him here. We are seeking to mature and be like our dear Savior and win souls through the Lord's blessing in our labors. And so anyway, my dear friends, so we speak of God as eternal, in that He's about time. Now, the second part of eternity is infinity. We apply to space. So we say God is immense. God is above space. We can't conceive that, isn't it? Especially with this modern technology, where we are able, all of us, to see our Earth, and we dwelling on that. We see the planets, and we are shown all these. We are now told millions of stars in the skies there, but they are all containing space, and God is above them all. And so you cannot put Him in any measure. He's above that. And so we also see that's why he's everywhere. He's everywhere present. Some people ask, so is God present in hell? The answer is, yes, he's there. But he's not there as a comforter. He's there as a judge. He's there so that the sight of him deepens the wounds of those that are there. It's like a very bad child who so badly misbehaved and has to look upon his father's face. You know, his father is angry, and so he sees his father's face, and he remembers every foolish thing he's done. So daddy is at home, but the sight of him troubles. It's not comfort. And so God is present, we often see, even in the smallest particle of blood, and yet he's not carried out with it. He's not enmeshed in the composition. He is present, it is before him, because it's also above it, entirely transcendent, entirely above it all, because it's beyond space. You see, it's that statement in Jeremiah. Jeremiah captures so beautifully. Prophet Jeremiah chapter 23. Prophet Jeremiah chapter 23. And verses 23 and 24. So Jeremiah chapter 23, 24. Am I a God at hand or near, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You see, I am at hand as well as afar off, both together. He's so near into his creation, so that everything is, so that he's everywhere present, and yet at the same time, he's afar off, he's above it all, beyond the creation itself, so that his creation is ever before his eyes. Nothing is hid from him. No one can hide from the presence of the Lord. And as the Psalm 94 says, anyone who really thinks that, pretense and hypocrisy is a deep kind of blindness. If somebody really wants to show off something only on the outside for impression, especially in matters with God, and in matters of worship, and in matters of spiritual things, and if you want to merely show outward forms to deceive, to merely impress people, you pity such a person. You know at once that such a person is really far from God. He really does not know God. He supposes, as Psalm 94 says, that he can hide from the Lord. He can hide his motives. He can hide his real desires, his real intentions, and really put this one there on the surface to really deceive people. Why? Such a person really does not know God. One of the shows early signs of conversion, we often use this term, it's as if there's a sense of God's eye in my heart. Now he sees my heart. He knows what I'm doing. Nobody else might know it. And everybody else may be praising me. But I'm aware of how I need him to purge my heart and to cleanse me and to make my heart right. And heart sins become very significant. Heart sins, covetousness and desires and pride and ulterior motives. These kind of things become so powerful. Otherwise a Christian cannot be a Christian. One of the Puritans call it the gospel perfection. One of the things that makes a Christian is how he becomes very sincere. Because his heart is so open to the Lord. He's always dealing with the Lord. Nothing for impression. Nothing for show. Nothing for people to applaud. These things are so far off. He knows he's dealing with a living God who is everywhere and who notices every detail. I can really try and hide the detail and merely give a picture of this. Well, of course, if somebody who is really a child of God, conscience will shame him. Conscience will say, well, you are a liar. Because you know, God notices. This is your motive. This is why you're doing this. This is why you're making this choice. This is why you are saying this kind of thing. This is your real intentions, my dear friends. Dear friends, are we all made like that? So that the Lord by his Spirit will not allow us. Because we are aware that he sees me.
He notices me. If it is not there, God is not a living God to you. God is a mere form or something. But if it's there, and He's the living God who is everywhere and notices every detail, then it deepens our fear, isn't it? So that we can go to Him and tell Him the things of our hearts which nobody else has seen. We may go to Him and confess hard sins and which nobody sees. We will see, we will be conscious, we will be so convicted of the Holy Spirit, and we will go to Him. Oh, my dear friends, without that, Christianity becomes like any religion at all, which is a mere outward form, only a mere outward show, which God says again and again that He hates that. He hates that because He sees all things. This is why, oh, my dear friends, today, the grace of sincerity is so beautiful. Because it doesn't mean you are perfect, but it means you cannot hide. You cannot. If I know, we know that we have sinned against the Lord, why? You would want to have a place to go and pour your heart to the Lord. You won't come to the house of God, pretend nothing has happened, and really come with a nice face, everything's okay with me. Meanwhile, I really said something bad over there. I told a lie, or really reacted badly, or something like this, and I simply don't care. Well, friends, this is terrible. This is strange. This cannot be brought before the Lord. And my conscience doesn't register. And my conscience doesn't nudge. This is surprising. Because God is there. Our Father is alive. And He's alive in the hearts of those who are His. My dear friends. Oh, dear friends. If we lose this, we've lost everything. If we lose that, we cannot worship. Our gatherings will be useless. You can't pray. Your prayer will be a mere form, a mere ritual. It will be useless. You can't really mature, grow, because you don't have life in the soul. You don't mature. You only stay in the church for years, learn all kinds of things into your head that never changes you. That never changes anything at all in your life. Isn't there really no maturity? It's really like the classroom lessons you need for exam or something like that, you see. And we need this so much. And one of the things that deepens that is a sense that God is everywhere. And He's so near, and He beholds me. Oh, my dear, with the sense that He sees me. Why should I then distrust the Lord? The hymn writer says, why should I then fail to trust Him? Friend, if there's such a God who is everywhere, and He makes prayer, so how do we know the presence of the Lord in prayer? The charismatic things, He has to play some nice music and all this kind of thing. You know, in those days when you charismatic things, in order to really whip up yourself, you play all this music and you have to shout in tongues, and then yes, the way you warm up, you say that the Lord is here. You don't need all these kind of foolish things. You only have to reflect. And as we reflect, sometimes the Holy Spirit blesses that reflection until they can almost be felt. But it's enough to reflect. It's enough. Whether it comes so strong as almost felt or not, the fundamental thing is that consciousness. I have come here. I have come to the house of the Lord to worship. And I know this is why we tell people, come in a little early. Settle down so you can settle your thoughts. And lay aside everything. I am coming before the living God. Who is here? Why? What tells me is here? Because He said it. So we say by faith. In Matthew, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is here. And I want to keep my mind upon Him. And remember all that I'm here to do. My singing, my listening. And all that I want to do, it adds on to Him. As one I am winging up to. It is for Him. It is for His attention. And they must be words from my heart. Words, I mean them. And I want to give concentration to the reading of the scripture. My dear friends, you know, a few weeks ago I was speaking about that in Cape Coast. One of the things that Satan wants to steal from us because he hates the Lord is reverence for God. You know how it comes? It comes little by little. Read your Bible with absent mind. Come to church, you're wandering about. Your eyes are wandering over the place. Gradually, the whole thing becomes a fall. You need to go through and you think you've worshipped. You never consciously concentrated on anything And you thought you've worshipped. No, you haven't worshipped. Because unless I am giving God the powers of my concentration, I am not worshipped. Because before Him, because His Spirit, what He looks upon is the language of my heart. What I'm really taking up with all my desire and longing. And truly telling Him. Friends, oh, we have to be so careful, because then Satan steals gradually. Before you realize, everything spiritual has become a form. Even your personal private prayer becomes a form. You simply go there and say, whisper a little thing, and go away. So it happens that you've never really wept over your sin for months. This is strange. And yet you know you've been sinning. You've never been saying careless things. You've never grieved over that. It never really shocked you. It never really moved you. Your religion is dying. Your Christianity, if it is there at all, is dying. Because otherwise, if God is there, and I am a mere penny, potty, sinful creature coming before Him, then there must be a sense of who I am, isn't it? There must be a sense of who I am. And that must be acknowledged before Him. Anyone who went before the Lord did that. A sense of who I am must dawn upon me. If my devotions are not deepening this, they are a sham. If they are not deepening my sense of who God is and who I am, how small, how dependent, how sinful I am, my devotions have been a sham. They've not been real. Because this is the living God who is presently here in all His glory, my dear Lord. God is not in places as it is in parts. Wherever He is there in the fullness of His person and being. Friends, if we take these themes seriously, it so wonderfully revives our whole Christian life and Christian outlook and attitude too. So God is eternal. God is infinite. We always use the term is also immense, because it's above everything and is everywhere present. Let's touch on the last so we have a few minutes to go. It's the fact that He is unchanging. He never changes. I'm sure you know that beautiful passage in James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness with Him. He's unchanging. If we say unchanging, we do not mean He's immobile, as if He's stuck into a place. He's active in His world, you know. He's active dealing with sin, blessing seekers, drawing Christians closer to Himself, ruling the world by His power. He's active. But see, His unchanging means that His will, His purpose, as you said, never changes. His own being can never change. He will be as He is always. And also that we sometimes ask the question, then why does the Bible say that God repented? God repents in the sense that He changes His response to a person according to His own promises or warning. If God has said that if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will withhold the blessing. If whilst I'm walking in obedience, He pours the blessing, and then I begin to walk in disobedience, He changes His mind and now withholds the blessing. It's not changing in His nature. It is a change reflecting His own promises, His own word. So that's what we mean by His repenting. But God is unchanging. I am the God of Jacob. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so His unchangeableness, well, it gives a sure footing to faith. You can always trust the Lord, my dear friends. Are we growing to distrust this world more and trust the Lord more? We have to grow in distrusting this world. It's that these days it's very difficult to find people who will be trustworthy, isn't it? Sometimes apart from a small circle of Christian brothers and sisters,
it's very difficult to find truly trustworthy people, people who truly mean their words. And you know, this unchangeableness, God's own character. And we who have a relationship with Him, we see that He teaches us that we should so learn to keep our word. You don't just say things, you don't mean them. If you said it, it has to be kept. We are human, sometimes we didn't know the full implications, so we have to change our minds. And we have to do that humbly, acknowledging our foolishness. But we strive to keep our words, so that we are like the children of the living God. But only God is unchanging. Because we will change and eventually die. We will have to change our minds again and again. We have to change our plans again and again. But He doesn't need all that. Why? Because He knows everything. He's factored everything into all His purposes before they come to pass. Oh, my dear friends, just constant reflection of God deepens faith. It will so strengthen faith. Your trust in the Lord will grow. It so humbles the heart. You will find any kind of boastful spirit and any sense of self-importance so shameful. And how many times you have to hang your head in shame? Well, maybe I've said some boastful thing out there, and it's time for devotion. And the Lord brings it to mind. Well, you have to hide, really hang your head in shame. Did I say that? Did I draw that attention to me? What a shame I am. Because all eyes must see the Lord only. All must see Him and not any creature. None of us, my dear friends. It deepens loyalty, you say. I want to be true to this God. I know I will fail Him many times. But when I fail Him, I will not pretend. I will go and lay at His feet to seek pardon and renew my loyalty again. Lord, I want to be true. I want to strive to be utterly true, you say. And you would say, Lord, I want to abhor all forms of lies, all forms of pretense, merely said, when I never meant it, and I claim to be a Christian. How can I walk with such a God and so that I come before Him and I take God seriously? I want to take Him seriously because I want to be a loyal person who cleaves to His word. And I truly believe His word, friends. Do we all believe His word sincerely? Or we only say it? Do we believe it? Would we want it to shape every department of our lives? Only some selected areas. He wouldn't do that. He wants to shape everything. It must deepen humble fear to sin against Him, and more especially to sin and pretend nothing has happened. It's the most terrible thing to happen, to sin and yet behave as if nothing has happened. Brush it under the carpet, go around with a smiling face, everything's okay, but nothing is okay. Because the Lord watches, He sees, He notices, and is particularly grieved. And I don't care that I sin and hurt Him and grieved Him. Oh, my dear friends, this is our God. This is our Father. It's not wonderful to say, this God is our God. If the Lord enables us to say that we sincerely, it might be so comforting. And so reassuring. May the Lord let it be so for all of us. Now let's sing.